All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles again and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this time just verses 21 and 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, it says, prove all things. New American Standard again says, examine all things. Prove all things or examine all things. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil. Now listen to me. In order to hold to that which is good and to abstain from evil, you've got to examine everything, as Paul instructs here in his epistle to the Thessalonican Christians. January 20th, 2017, Donald J. Trump was inaugurated the 45th President of the United States Constitutional Republic. He's been compared to by many Christians over the last year to the Persian King Cyrus, whom Yahweh used to help and to even finance Judah's return to her homeland, along with rebuilding Jerusalem and Yahweh's temple therein. In short, to help make Judah great again. And thus the comparison with Trump. Title of this message, this will be part two of Donald J. Trump, Cyrus or Nimrod? Letting Trump speak for himself, biblically dissecting Trump's inaugural speech. Cyrus, Nimrod, or a combination thereof, or maybe somebody altogether different? Well, in obedience to Paul's charge here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I decided someone needs to actually examine Trump and his inauguration speech in particular by the only standard by which everything must be ethically evaluated, by Yahweh's unchanging morality as reflected in his triune moral law, that is, his Ten Commandments and their respective statutes and judgments, and his word, of course, in general. And as I pointed out in the last message, patriots and Christians alike got so caught up with someone that finally related with them and their concerns, and then after the election and the euphoria of Trump actually overcoming all odds, that quite frankly, they failed to do as instructed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The fact is, everyone who heard or who's read Trump's speech has judged it. Everyone has. Impossible to do otherwise. The only question is, by what paradigm or by what standard have you done so? By how it made you feel? By the Constitution? By we the peopleism? Or by Yahweh's law and word? From what I've observed, Christians so desperately want Trump to be our guy in some fashion, if only as a Cyrus, that they have failed to examine Trump, his oath of office, and his inauguration speech by the standard, by the scriptures, by the morality of Yahweh, by therefore his moral standard as found in his Ten Commandments, statutes, and judgments. In part one of this two-part series, we began to do just that with Trump's inauguration speech that so many so many and so many Christians were absolutely enthralled with. And frankly, I started to do that in the last message. We're going to continue in this message. But frankly, I cannot imagine anyone who listened to part one, at least those who look to Yahweh as their sovereign and thus His word as their authority, not already seeing His inaugural speech in a completely different light than they did when they first heard or read it. Because, and here's the reason, because it was, if you will, radiated under the spotlight of God's word and law. Isaiah 8, in verse 20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Do you recall any mention of Yahweh's law in Trump's inauguration speech? Consider also, I mean, the answer is obvious. If you don't recall, go back and read or listen to it again, and the answer is no. The answer is no. Well, let me see here. "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Consider also the psalmist's testimony in Psalm 119, verses 97 through 105. I won't read all of it to you, but a good part of it here. It says, oh, the writer, and probably David, he says, Oh, how I love thy law. How different from those today. How tragically different. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." Jumping down to verse 103. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." 105. "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And thereby we should already have a better perspective of Trump and his plans for America. This past week, the same day or the day after, I don't recall which, but it was one or the other, that I preached part one, someone providentially emailed me the following quote from Vice President Mike Pence, taken from Hillsdale College's publication in Primus. Here's what he said. Mike Pence said, or wrote, quote, "The Constitution and the Declaration, should be on a president's mind all the time, as the prism through which the light of all question of governance passes." End of quote. Did you catch it? Not the light of Yahweh's word, but by the light, or is it really darkness? Is it a case of Isaiah 5:20 calling evil good and good evil? But by the light, he says, not the light of Yahweh's word, but the light of the Constitution. The Constitution, as we discussed in part one, that established not a government of, by, and for God based upon His unchanging moral law, but a humanistic government of, by, and for the people. It's right there in the first three words of the preamble, based upon capricious enlightenment, man-made and Masonic man-made traditions. In other words, a government like in Habakkuk, whose, if you'll recall from the last message, whose authority and alleged justice originates with itself, right there in the preamble. And being that that's the very description of government that's cursed in Deuteronomy 28:15 through 16:68, is it any surprise? Are we surprised? Should we be surprised that today's America finds herself on the precipice of moral depravity and destruction? On the other hand, according to Deuteronomy 28:1 through 14, when government is of, by, and for God, established upon His moral law, it's blessed. Go read those first 14 verses. It's blessed when it does so. and thereby becomes great. Like with Israel of old, what might even be depicted as first and foremost above all other nations. First, therefore, in a great many areas as America was in the past. So much so as depicted by Alexis de Tocqueville's quote I shared with you in the first part of these two messages, that America became a shining light and a city on a hill to the rest of the world. To the rest of the world in perfect accord with Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8, which I referenced in the last message. I want to read it to you in this one, where it says, "Behold," what I read from you to Tocqueville is describing right here what we find in Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8, which, by the way, validates the continuing veracity of God's law and the blessings that accompany it. Listen to this passage. It says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh, my God, commanded Moses, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who has a God so nigh unto them as Yahweh our God in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all of this law which I set before you this day?" End of quote. And if you remember de Tocqueville's quote, he said it was in the legislation of that period that, I forget the exact wording, but that shed a light to the rest of the world, just like we find here in Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8. Now, the same day that I received Mike Pence's quote, I also received the following depicting 20 areas in which America is first. Now, in contrast to America's former greatness, today's America finds herself first with the highest incarceration rate and prison population. Prisons, by the way, which are totally superfluous when under a biblical government. First in divorce rate. First in both illegal and legal drug use. First in pornography distribution. First in reported rapes, reported murders, and total crimes. First in national debt. And worst of all, and maybe you're going to know where I'm going to go with this, America is first in infanticides, wrongly termed abortions, and a number of other similar firsts, none of which the rest of the world wants to emulate. And don't overlook that those that I just mentioned out of those 20 only represent areas in which America is first. She also finds herself second and third in some other reprehensible areas as well. For example, she also stands third when it comes to child prostitution. And those just skim the surface of the consequence today's America is reaping as a result of the wind sown by the 18th century founding fathers, per Hosea 8, 1 and 7, which says, "Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law, they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind." A whirlwind that today is ever increasing. Now, as we get back to examining Trump's inaugural speech, understand that he made it clear, as we get back to his speech, he made it clear therein. You already know this from the previous message. He made it clear therein that it's that which made America first in all of these areas that I just depicted that Trump intends to use again to allegedly return America to her former greatness, which is tantamount to throwing a drowning man an anchor instead of a life preserver. About midway into his inaugural speech, Trump stated the following, quote, "The oath of office I take today is an oath of allegiance to all Americans," end of quote. Okay. But without any superseding declaration of allegiance to Yahweh's sovereignty, this declaration of allegiance puts Trump at the beck and call, or the will, of the people. But then, of course, as Trump himself interprets the will of people, and only those he chooses to interpret, as it always with all presidents under a capricious government such as we have today, which makes such a declaration at best disingenuous. Even if Trump himself is not cognizant of its disingenuous nature, it's still that, and therefore absolutely arbitrary. As it always is when you have no immutable standard, whether determined by one, a few, or many fickle, finite men. And why it's so crazy, why it was such an idiotic idea for the framers and the other founding fathers to usurp Yahweh's sovereignty in all three areas of government, executive, judicial, and legislative, and turn it over to fickle people. Whether one, few, or many, it makes no difference. You know, the big thing is, they got rid of just a king running the country, so they gave it over to many, most of whom, according to Matthew 5:13, are in the broad way leading to destruction. What a dumb idea. In this instance, it comes down to the people's will as determined by the president, arbitrarily. Or, in some overriding instances, to the people's will as determined by Congress or the Supreme Court. All of which represent we the peopleism, a.k.a. humanism, a.k.a. man doing that which is right in his own eyes, per Judges 21:25. Immediately following his last statement, Trump stated the following. He said, quote, "For many decades, we've enriched foreign industry at the expense of American industry, subsidized the armies of other countries while allowing for the very sad depletion of our own military. We've defended our nation's borders while refusing to defend our own, and we've spent trillions and trillions of dollars overseas while America's infrastructure has fallen into disrepair and decay. We made other countries rich while the wealth, strength, and confidence of our country has dissipated over the horizon. One by one, the factories shuttered and left our shores shut. I got shuttered down here. That doesn't sound right, but whatever it was, shut, I think. And left our shores with not even a thought about the millions and millions of American workers that were left behind. The wealth of our middle class has been ripped from their homes and then redistributed all across the world." End of that quote. And the people, yeah, man, go for it. All of which I just read, let's not overlook, are merely more consequences of the whirlwind today's America is reaping as a result of the wind sown by the constitutional framers, which again, Trump wants to return us to in order to make America great again. Listen to me. To employ the genesis of America's woes as the solution is insanity. It's what Isaiah describes in Isaiah 5:20 as calling good evil and evil good. And how is it that that occurs? How is it that we're at a place in America today where that's predominantly the case? We're calling evil good and good evil, including the Constitution. How is it that that occurs? Isaiah 5:24, four verses later, "By casting away Yahweh's law and despising His word." The wind that reaps the whirlwind, like America is today, which I also submit to you, is precisely what Trump is doing, has done, and will do. Or, or he would have acknowledged Yahweh's moral law as America's standard somewhere in his speech. Remember where? Remember, don't forget Proverbs 28:9. The prayers of such a man are an abomination to Yahweh. Trump next stated in his speech, quote, from this day forward, it's going to be only America first, America first. Every decision on trade, on taxes, on immigration, on foreign affairs will be made to benefit American workers and American families. We must protect our borders from the ravages of other countries making our product, stealing our companies, and destroying our jobs. End of that quote. And while I have no problem with those sentiments and even appreciate them, listen, it needs to be understood that if America would only put God first, America first would take care of itself. Because God first requires America be governed by His law, beginning with the first commandment and its respective statutes and judgments, including the first commandment as our primary and foundational border, immigration, and international trade law. You know, right now the big thing is he's banning Muslims from six or seven different things. There's a big thing about him. He's banning all Muslims, and even the right, the alleged conservatives are saying there was no ban on Muslims. Well, what's so wrong with that? You know, they wouldn't even be here to do their dirty deeds, including proselytizing our posterity to their false god Allah, if the constitutional framers had not replaced the First Commandment with the First Amendment. Reinstate the First Commandment, for example, as the border law, as the immigration law, which then would require that all gods other than Yahweh and all cultures and laws not His be left at the border under the penalty of breaking the First Commandment, and no self-respecting Muslim would ever immigrate to America or agree to such a law. They would go elsewhere to immigrate and do their dirty work. The fact is, all of those imbalances that Trump enumerated are the consequence, again, of the whirlwind that America is reaping, or the whirlwind resulting from the 18th century founders' rejection of Yahweh as America's king, judge, and lawgiver, and thus his law is America's standard for everything. He goes on from there and he says, America will start winning again. Winning like never before. Well, don't forget, as I pointed out in the previous message, don't forget, only our Creator determines what constitutes greatness, and thus what constitutes winning. Now, I'm confident that many of the things Trump intends to do for America will look like winning, especially when compared to the last 8 years. But in the end, ultimately, America will in fact lose. Because regardless what Trump does, America will continue to be cursed for Deuteronomy 28:15 through 68. Now, how do I know this? Not because I'm a prophet, or I can see in the future, but because God is not a man that he should lie. As he has declared in Deuteronomy 28, for example, he will do it. And as he has spoken, he will make it good. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Just as it was inevitable from the inception of the humanistic constitution that America would someday find herself teetering on the precipice, even with any reprieve that Trump might provide, America will find herself again, if she ever gets off the precipice completely, which is almost inevitably unlikely. Because without Yahweh's law as America's supreme law, Trump's intentions for America, as well as intended as they may be, are just another instance of man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And therefore, America in the end will not win, but instead lose under Trump's presidency. You can bank on it. I'm telling you, you can bank on it, not because I'm a prophet, but because God is always true to his word. Trump went on to say, "We do not seek to impose our way of life on anyone, but rather to let it shine as an example. We will shine for everyone to follow." Well, if he's able to succeed in this promise, even to a small degree, I guarantee you that the light America shines to the rest of the world under the Trump administration will pale in comparison to the light of the 17th, her light in the 17th century, as depicted by Alexis de Tocqueville and set forth in Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8. He went on to say, "At the bedrock of our politics will be a total allegiance to the United States of America, and through our loyalty to our country, we will discover our loyalty to each other." As the bedrock of our politics will be total allegiance to the United States of America. Well, what about allegiance, total allegiance to Yahweh? Well, of course, Trump is not about to say that. Nor could he, being he had just sworn allegiance instead to the biblically seditious Constitution as the law of the land. You can't swear allegiance to that and at the same time think you're swearing allegiance to Yahweh. And he didn't even attempt to do in his talk anyway. He went on, "When you open your heart to patriotism, there is no room for prejudice." Really? Really? Indeed, when one finds themselves under the spell of patriotism, which, by the way, is one of the most potent propaganda tools of all time, but it's a fact. When you open your heart to patriotism, there's no room for prejudice, except as defined by the object or focus of your patriotism. Do not kid yourself. There's no vacuums when it comes to prejudice. You know, some people like apples more than they like bananas, and vice versa. Some people are homosexual and are opposed to heterosexuals. And some are heterosexual and opposed to homosexuals. Some prefer to slaughter infants, and some prefer to protect infants. The point being, everyone's prejudiced. In fact, everyone's, in fact, a bigot, which is a word that's derived from the German word Beigott, or which literally means by God. Consequently, what you're bigoted against all depends on your God and the ethics of that God. Now beware. Trump has all but proclaimed we the people as his God. Consequently, there's no telling at this point all that constitutes his patriotism and therefore prejudices. But one thing is for sure. His definition of patriotism will dictate his prejudices, or rather his prejudices, as determined by his moral standard, will dictate his patriotism. He went on to say, "The Bible tells us how good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." He mentions the Bible here. He in fact attempts to even quote it. You know, a lot of people got really excited about Billy Graham and all these others that were there to bless and to give their blessings upon the inauguration. People, don't forget, every single presidency has somebody pray in Jesus' name. A lot of times they have a rabbi like he did as well, come along as well, which further condemns us, according to 1 John 1, 7 through 11, which I would encourage you to read. But listen, man loves to make God his partner in crime. That's just the way it is. Go all the way back to Aaron He named the calf Yahweh, the golden calf Yahweh. So don't get caught up in all this hurrah about, hey, boy, did he have this, was this ever? He may have had more. I think he probably had more of those who mentioned Jesus and blessed the nation through Jesus. But the numbers don't make any difference. It doesn't matter if they're not basing their prayers on the submission of the president and government to God's law. Those prayers are simply an abomination to Yahweh, if you believe what we read earlier from Proverbs. He said, the Bible tells us how good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Trump's only reference to the Bible, by the way, and used improperly. It's taken from Psalms 133:1, and it doesn't say there, God's people, but instead, brethren. Moreover, Trump used the term God's people to imply all Americans, regardless, for example, their religion or sexual orientation, to promote his idea of patriotism. But the fact is, neither are all Americans God's people, nor are they all brethren. In fact, quite the contrary, in Matthew 5:13, again, Christ informs us that the majority at any given time are in the broad way leading to destruction. Trump went on, we must speak our minds openly, debate our disagreements honestly, but always pursue solidarity. When America is united, America is totally unstoppable. End of that quote. And it's at this point as I'm listening to Trump's speech that I don't hear Cyrus. But instead, I can imagine Nimrod giving the same speech or something similar at the Tower of Babel. Listen and see. If you don't also hear echoes from the tower. He went on, when America is united, America is totally unstoppable. Do not allow anyone to tell you that it cannot be done. No challenge can match the heart and fight and spirit of America. We will not fail. Our country will thrive and prosper again. We stand at the birth of a new millennium, ready to unlock the mysteries of space, to free the earth from the miseries of disease, and to harness the energies, industries, and technologies of tomorrow. A new national pride will stir ourselves, lift our sights, and heal our divisions. Can you hear Nimrod? Whether we are black or brown or white, we all bleed the same blood, the same red blood of patriots. We all enjoy the same glorious freedoms, and we all salute the same great American flag. And he concluded his speech with the following. So, to all Americans in every city, near and far, small and large, from mountain to mountain, from ocean to ocean, hear these words. You will never be ignored again. Your voice, your hopes, and your dreams will define our American destiny, and your courage and goodness and love will forever guide us along the way. Together, we will make America strong again. And the tower gets bigger and bigger and bigger. We will make America wealthy again. We will make America proud again. We will make America safe again. And yes, together, we will make America great again. End of that quote. What do you think? Cyrus or Nimrod? Nimrod. Regardless how united, only Yahweh determines what constitutes greatness, and only He can make America great again, as determined by America's surrender to Him and His moral standard as the supreme law of the land. The fact is, America is anything but united. She's probably more divided and more splintered than any time in history. And I guarantee you, polarizing Donald Trump isn't going to unite this country. He will only further divide it and further splinter it. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. That alone assures us that Trump will not make America great, at least as he is now and to what he has sworn allegiance to. She's probably more divided and splintered now than any time in history, including, by the way, than during the Northern War of Aggression, or a.k.a. the Civil War. And it's just not going to get any better. That is, if you believe Christ in Matthew 15:25, that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. The Tower of Babel, it fell too, for the same reason as in Matthew 7:26-27. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. We have a foolish man building the house again, reestablishing the house on sand. What's that make those who support him? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There's a great fall coming here in America. Not that I'm a prophet, or I can see into the future, but because Yahweh is always true to His Word. Because He is, the same is occurring today before our very eyes, if we have eyes to see. And hopefully these two messages have enlightened you to see, if you haven't been able to see through Trump and through the constitutional framers who got this all started back in 1787. Thanks to them, nothing will change also under today's Nimrod, who's promising a return to the same man-made traditions that got America into the fix she finds herself to begin with. Now, might Trump yet be a modern-day Cyrus, or better yet, a David? Oh, I truly hope so. How many of us have been praying for that? I truly hope so, and we need to pray for him to that end. Join me. Every Wednesday morning, I pray for the nation. Have been doing this for many, many, many years. Every Wednesday morning, I pray for this nation and for her leaders. Now, that doesn't... In fact, they seldom include blessing our leaders. It's more to the effect of a imprecatory prayer is, remove these ungodly, wicked foreigner and women from over us, that we might see God raise in their place godly men who would serve you according to your law. But we need to pray, nonetheless, for Trump, that he might be a one to that end, at least a Cyrus, and maybe even a David. And as I pointed out in part one, he's already had some Cyrus accomplishments in his first week in office. But it must not be overlooked that even if Trump becomes more of a Cyrus than a Nimrod, but doesn't become a David, all the good, think about this, all the good he accomplishes. We've got so caught up in the euphoria, nobody's thinking beyond what's happening right now. But he doesn't become a David, all the good that he accomplishes can just as easily be overturned by a future president and Congress, and inevitably will be. Because we're in the whirlwind effect. Even with reprieves, we're right back into the whirlwind after Trump is gone. Or most likely. Inevitably. Demonstrating the incredible volatility of the constitutional republic, and that there's no enduring hope in such sanctions as those already instituted by Trump since becoming president. As there is when Yahweh's immutable moral law is the standard for government and society. Consequently, America needs more than just a Cyrus. She needs a David who will look to Yahweh as sovereign and His law as supreme. And in order for Trump to be that, he'll need to give another inaugural speech that includes the following or something close to it. Today marks the beginning of a return to what made America great. Our 17th century Christian colonial roots, Today marks the beginning of a return to what made America great. Our 17th century Christian colonial roots, when they formed governments of, by, and for God, established upon His immutable moral law, as contrasted with the humanistic government of, by, and for the people, based upon capricious Enlightenment and Masonic traditions responsible for America's fall into degradation and despair, disrepair. I, therefore, Donald J. Trump, renounce my seditious oath to support and defend the biblically seditious Constitution of the United States Republic, and in its place, I now look to Yahweh, God of the Bible, as the only sovereign, per 1 Timothy 6:15, His Son as my Savior, per John 14:6, and in turn, I swear to uphold only His moral law as the supreme law of the land, per Psalms 19:7-11. May America bless God again. Now, you need to know that my aim with these two messages is not to bash Trump, but instead to take advantage of the what's a great opportunity that's found in Trump for waking up God's people. I fully anticipated that Trump would win over Hillary for the simple reason that he provides a much greater opportunity for waking people up than Hillary ever could. Without the kind of repentance I just depicted, Trump will fail. And thus, for those who have put so much faith and hope in him, the opportunity couldn't be greater. But we don't have to wait for Trump to fail. These two messages can be used to that end right now. And that's the reason I preach these two messages. I hope you'll take advantage of them and send their links to your family and friends, or if you prefer to share the CDs, I'll provide you as many as you would like at no cost. But whatever you do, do not let this opportunity that Trump provides be squandered. The destiny of America, the state of the kingdom here on earth, and the future of our posterity is at stake. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I might add my favorite saying, everything goes wrong just right, because we already have the victory. He's already secured it. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you, we praise you and glorify you as our one and only, the exclusive sovereign, our God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver, as depicted in Isaiah 33:22 and James 4:12. Thank you for that, Lord, that we don't have to look to finite man, and forgive us here in America, particularly those claiming to be Christians, for doing that with Trump and having done it time and time and time again, despite the fact that after every election, America only becomes more ungodly, less Christian, and further enslaved. Forgive us, awaken us, help us to see, help us to not have such short memories that we can't see our past sins, that we don't look into the mirror, see ourselves, walk away, and forget what we were, but that we'd repent of this ever intensifying whirlwind of continuing doing the same thing and only making it worse all the time. Father, I believe that you've put Trump in office, Father, for the sole reason, or at least for one of the reasons being that he can be used to awaken our people one way or the other, by being a Cyrus, by being even a David at some point in his life. Or if not, just simply because if he fails, Lord, there are so many who are either going to be in despair, or they'll see you in a new light and your word and your law for all that it is, the perfect law that converts the soul, and your altogether righteous judgments and what it can mean for this nation again. Bless these messages. Use them to your praise and glory. I pray that you would, Father, encourage others to take advantage of them and use them with their friends and family. Lord, if they can be used to that end and they would bring you glory, praise and honor, and help advance your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We glorify you. We praise you. We submit these things to you. We claim them. In Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.